Luke chapter 1, this morning we'd like to look at verses 26 through 33. And in the sixth month, that would be the sixth month of the pregnancy of Elizabeth, the wife of Zacharias, the mother of John the Baptist, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with you. Blessed art you among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind, What kind of a greeting is this? And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary. For thou hast found favor with God. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. I want you to note the many things that the angel said to Mary concerning this child that she was to bear and to bring forth. First of all, he said, you're going to conceive in your womb. And this was while she was still a virgin. The Immaculate Conception. Without the benefit of a relationship with a man, she was to conceive and bear a child. In the book of Genesis, when Adam and Eve had sinned against the commandment of God, had eaten of the tree that God commanded they should not eat of it, when God told them the results of what they had done. As far as man was concerned, he was going to now earn his bread by the sweat of his brow. And Eve, who said that the serpent had beguiled her and she did eat, brought upon women the travail in childbirth. But when God said, Adam, what have you done? And he said, My wife, the woman you gave me, she tempted me and I ate. And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, deceived me, and I did eat. And so God said to the serpent, unto Satan, And I will put enmity between the woman's seed and your seed, and it shall bruise your head, and you will bruise his heel. God speaking of the woman's seed is the first intimation of the virgin birth of the Savior. For the woman doesn't have a seed. She has the egg, which is fertilized by the seed from the male. And thus to speak of a woman's seed is a reference, though not direct, to the virgin birth. But later on in Isaiah, God spoke very clearly. And he said, Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which in English means God is with us. Now Mary is being informed by this angel Gabriel that she is the chosen vessel of God. She has been selected as the woman, the virgin, who would bring forth the Messiah into the world. He said, you will bring forth the Son and you will call his name Jesus. Now, the name Jesus is Greek. It is the Greek for the Hebrew name Joshua. And the Hebrew name Joshua is a contraction of Jehovah Shua, which means Jehovah is salvation. Later on, when Joseph, who was engaged to Mary, found out that she was pregnant, knew that he wasn't responsible, and was very troubled, not knowing what to do, whether or not to just publicly renounce her and let her be stoned, or to encourage her to go away privately someplace and bear the child and just sort of get lost. The angel came to Joseph and said, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which she has conceived is from the Holy Spirit. And she's going to bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, Joshua. For he shall save his people from their sin. The angel interpreted the name Jehovah Shua or Joshua. He shall save his people from their sins. His name implies his mission. He came to be the Savior of the world, to save man from the consequences of his sin, which is death. Later, Jesus was to declare, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. At his birth, the angels announced to the shepherds, there is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ, or the Messiah, the Lord. In the ministry of Jesus to the woman at the well there in Samaria, she went into town and said, come and meet a man that's told me everything I've ever done. Is this not the Messiah? And the people came out to the well, and Jesus ministered unto them. And they said then to the woman, now we believe, not because of what you said, but we have heard him for ourselves, and we know indeed that this is the Messiah, the Savior of the world. You call his name Jesus, meaning Jehovah is salvation. Paul, writing to Timothy in the second letter, said concerning Jesus, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which he was given in Christ Jesus before the world began, but now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, who has saved us, the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality through the gospel. Saved us from death. The angel said, he shall be great. As I was thinking about this, I thought, oh my, I can't speak of the greatness of Jesus. He is so great. He is the creator of the universe. That's how great he is. Look at this vast universe. Look around at all of the life forms. Look at the colors. Look at the makeup of the atmosphere. Look at the cloud and the rain cycle. He created it. He designed it. In the beginning was the Word, John said, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. He shall be great. Paul, writing to the Colossians, said, "For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him." He not only is the creator, He is the object of creation. You were created for Him and for His good pleasure. He is so great. He is the atomic glue that holds the atom together. Atoms are made up of protons and neutrons, or electrons. Sometimes neutrons also in the nucleus of the atom. But protons are positive charges. Electrons are negative charges. The heart of the atom is the proton. There are the electrons that revolve around it, the protons. The number of protons determines what element you're dealing with. And so the various elements made up of the number of protons that are clustered in the nucleus of the atom. And so they all have their atomic number assigned to them according to their weight. The question is, what holds the atom together? We know that Coulomb's law of electricity speaks of the repelling force of positive charges. We know that it's difficult to bring positive poles together. It takes force to hold together positive poles. Because the natural characteristic of a proton is to repel. And thus, the mystery of science is, what holds the atom together? What holds the protons clustered in the nucleus of an atom? Why don't they just follow their natural other? Now, we've learned how to release the power of the atom by bombarding the nucleus with slow-moving neutrons as we then upset the balance, and we see the energy and the power that's created as the protons follow the natural bent and repel each other, and we have these tremendous atomic explosions. And we see the power that is released. The power that holds them together is greater than the power that is released when the nucleus is upset. Imagine the power. I mean, this whole, you know, if all of the atoms would suddenly just follow their natural bent and the protons would be released, you know, if the Lord would just relax His grip just a moment, this whole universe would just be gone in a flash. He is the atomic glue. Paul said, by Him are all things held together. He shall be great. He has provided for us a great salvation. In the book of Hebrews, we read, "For if the word that was spoken by angels is steadfast." If an angel tells you something, you figure, well, that's pretty sure. If the word of angels is steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience receives a just recompense and reward. God is fair. Every time you transgress or disobey, you get a just. God is fair in His justice. A just recompense of reward. How shall we escape the judgment of God, the penalty of our sin, if we neglect this great salvation that has been offered to us through Jesus Christ. God will be just. The sinners will be judged fairly. But God has provided salvation. The forgiveness of your sins. A great salvation through his Son, Jesus Christ. But if you reject that, how will you escape the judgment of God? The truth is, you won't. You will be judged for your sins. He shall be great. God has given to him a great name, Jehovah Shua. The Bible tells us that he was in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, yet he humbled himself and came in the likeness of man. As a servant obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, wherefore God has also highly exalted him and given to him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, Joshua, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You may not want to do it now. You may rebel against doing it now. Someday you will do it. Ultimately, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Now, to do it later does not mean salvation. To do it now does. To be forced to do it doesn't save you. To do it voluntarily does. The angel said to Mary, he shall be called the Son of the Highest. Verse 35, the angel went on to say, that Holy One that shall be born of you will be called the Son of God. The prophet Isaiah said, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. John says, God so loved the world, he gave us his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And then John wrote in his epistle, in this God manifested his love towards us in that he sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. Paul, writing to the Galatians, said, but in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son into the world made of a woman. And John, also writing in his epistle, said, for this cause was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Then he said that whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him and he in God. And finally he said, who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? He shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. When Paul was writing to the Romans, he opened the epistle with these words. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was made of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. And all the way through the rest of the New Testament, of course, called the Son of the Highest. In the psalm that we read this morning, Psalm 2, ask of me, and unto his son he saith, ask of me, and I will give to you the heathen for thine inheritance. Now he has promised here, the angel said to Mary concerning this child, that the Lord shall give to him the throne of his father David. Now, Luke gives to us the genealogy of Mary in the second chapter there, or in the third chapter. He gives us the genealogy of Mary, and he traces Mary's genealogy back to David, so that Jesus was a descendant of David. And so the Lord will give to him the throne of his father David. God promised to David that of his seed there would be one who would sit upon the throne forever. David rightly interpreted this promise of God that the Messiah was going to be his descendant, or he would be in the line from which the Messiah would come. And Isaiah prophesied concerning the Messiah, of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David, to order it and to establish it in righteousness and in justice from henceforth even forever. For the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And so he shall sit upon the throne of his father David. And then in verse 33, he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. In Revelation 11:15, when the seventh angel sounded his trumpet, there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he shall reign forever and ever. That scripture, of course, was the inspiration for Handel's Messiah. The kingdoms of this world is become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. I mean, wish we could all sing it. It's glorious. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Reigning forever. Daniel, when he was interpreting the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar in his dream had seen in a allegorical form the kingdoms of this world, or the kingdoms that would rule over the world. Beginning with the Babylonian kingdom, the powers going on to the Medo-Persian, and then to the Grecian Empire, and then finally to the Roman Empire. And the final kingdom of the world, a federation of 10 nations, aligned with the Roman Empire. And during the time that these 10 kings were reigning, in his dream he saw a stone that was not cut with hands, came and it smote this image, the governments of men, in its feet and during the reign of the final 10 kings. And the whole image crumbled, man's powers ruling over men, crumbling, and the stone growing into a mountain that filled the earth. As Daniel interpreted that dream to Nebuchadnezzar, he said, and in the days of these kings, that is the 10 kings that will form the final world-dominating power, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Later on in the seventh chapter of Daniel, when he had a dream that, or a vision that paralleled Nebuchadnezzar's dream, same succession of nations ruling over the world, As again he speaks of this one who is coming and bringing an end to world governments ruled by man, it said, "And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed." So here are the promises of Mary by the angel concerning this child that she shall bear. She will bring forth a son. She's to call his name Jehovah is Salvation, and he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, or the Son of God. And the Lord will give to him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Those are the prophecies concerning Jesus Christ. Now, he has offered to you the opportunity of being a part of that eternal kingdom. You can become a part of the kingdom of God. How? By pledging allegiance to the king. That is, by submitting yourself to his lordship. In the psalm that we read this morning, again it said, "Kiss the Son." That is, kiss his scepter. Surrender your life to him. And in so doing, you become a part of his eternal kingdom. I am as certain of this as I am of anything in this. I am more certain than I am of anything in this world that this child that was born of Mary is destined to be the world ruler, ruling forever. And I expect to be in his kingdom in that eternal reign. That's the promise that he has made to me, and that he has made to all who will receive him as their king and as their Lord. And thus, the hope of eternal life and the eternal kingdom of God. Do you have it? Shall we pray? Father, thank you that you so loved the world that you sent your only begotten Son, born of the Virgin Mary, destined to be the Savior of the world, destined for greatness beyond our comprehension, destined to rule forever and ever. Lord, how we look forward to your ruling. We're going to elect people to rule, but God, how tragic is man's feeble attempt to rule over other men. Lord, how we long for your kingdom to come. How we long for righteous rule. Lord, we're so tired of the corruption Lord, we pray that that day will quickly come when you will reign forever and ever. A kingdom of righteousness, a kingdom of peace, a kingdom of joy, a kingdom of blessing. Lord, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Shall we stand? Are you a part of the kingdom? I trust so. If not, then I'd encourage you to join the kingdom of God, the eternal reign of Jesus Christ. God's word will be fulfilled. There's no question about it. I'd encourage you to go back to the prayer room and surrender your life to Jesus Christ as your King, as your Lord.